I have two titles. They sound kind of opposite, but I think I can point out that Paul is making the point here that they really do connect. Here are my two titles: Faithful Stewardship, Ultimate Judgment. Faithful Stewardship, Ultimate Judgment. And I think we'll see the truth here as we get into our text this morning. I love the Bible, and I love the way God has inspired the writers to talk very openly and candidly and frankly, not just about a congregation, but about those in pastoral or other leadership. And that's what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 4. He's talking to the Corinthians, and when he says, let a man, verse 1, so account of us. He's talking about himself and the other spiritual leaders that have followed him at Corinth and others that are ministering to them. And really, I think what Paul is doing here, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, here's how you need to think about pastoral leadership, how you need to evaluate them. Now, I noted a couple things today that probably have been true all along in history, but I certainly see them true today. There is a lot of evaluation of spiritual leadership. You don't have to look at the news very much to know that church leadership is being exposed all over the world for evil and wickedness. And Paul is not writing here and saying that you just evaluate a pastor, it makes no difference what they do. The truth of the matter is, if a pastor's in sin, he needs to be confronted. We'll look at a passage in a little bit about that. Or if they're teaching false doctrine, if they're teaching things contrary to the Word of God. But that's not the context here. The context is Paul is saying, here's how you need to evaluate and think about our ministry. Now, today, many churches are evaluated, many people evaluate churches based on the size of the church or the style of preaching. There's quite a debate going on between expository and topical preaching, and that can be a means of evaluation. Or the credentials of the pastor. The credentials of the pastor. Or how many converts and baptisms. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. Here's the problem. You saw it in the text. Paul's saying this. It really doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what God thinks of me. Do you see that there? And so I want us to look at that this morning, but I also want to tie in this truth. Chapter 4 ends the first part of the book on division in the church and how Paul is calling for unity amongst the Corinthian believers. And we've looked at all kinds of things about division. You remember that division seems to be found in three ways in the first three chapters. They were divided over personalities. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, that kind of thing, which he says is totally wrong. Secondly, they were divided over philosophy. They took, Brother Robart did a marvelous job in our Sunday school hour on 1 Timothy, talking about all the things that are many times brought into church that fit under the guise of fables, endless genealogies, traditions, all of those words that are factors in a church's life where we get away from what does the Bible say to what did some other person tell me or what did somebody else say in the past. And that doesn't work. Those philosophies have to be dealt with, and all of us have to deal with the truth that we're here this morning not to impose our opinion on the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God shape our opinion. Would you agree? You see the difference? Very, very important. The third area that Paul addressed in the first three chapters were those that wanted to use power in the church to distinguish themselves. In fact, he's carrying on right here with that same idea in chapter 4. So I want us to look at what it is that God gives us as a way to evaluate spiritual leadership. And he's talking about what it is that God prioritizes in ministry. So we're going to look at that this morning. And I think there's several things here that I see that I want to bring out. And I have them under these brackets. The first one, we'll just go with them as I get to them here. The first one is two titles. Two titles. That's Roman numeral 1 if you're doing an outline. Two titles. Did you notice in verse 1, Paul says, let you in the congregation so account of us, spiritual leadership, as of the, here's the first title, ministers of Christ, and secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. So I want us to think about those words. You know, we have been hitting on this, but I think it's important. Sometimes a word changes significance, doesn't it? From generation to generation. And I think this word minister can be really misunderstood. I think there are denominations that have had made ministers, popes, cardinals, people like that, and put them on a pedestal, but that is not what the word means. In fact, the word here, minister, literally means a slave. In fact, in the Greek, there are different words for ministers or servants. Okay, even though in English we usually say minister or servant, in the Greek there are distinguishing things. Like, for example, oiketes means like a household servant. In those days, they would have people that would work in their houses and would help serve the family, tutor the children, that kind of thing. We've talked a lot about doulos. That's a bond slave, somebody that's literally, the word is the idea of in chains. They're a slave because typically they've done something and they are put in chains to obey and do what their master wants. There is diakonos, it means one who obeys the commands of another. And we looked at that in chapter 3. But it's interesting to note, none of those three are in the original language here in chapter 4. In fact, the word is huperetes, and it means a low rower. You say, a low rower? What in the world are you talking about? You remember, back in the day, in Bible days, they had galley ships. And these galley ships didn't have any Evinrude. Is that what they call the motors that do the ships? They didn't have any Evinrude motors on these things. It was all what? Man power. And the research that I have seen is there would be different levels on the lower part of the ship. And you would have men in those levels, and they would have different lengths of oars going way out, and they would be in there. You've seen, that's a good exercise, by the way, if you need a little workout, go to get a rowing machine going. But anyway, the word here means these were the low rowers. They were on the lowest part of the ship. And I can't say I've experienced that, but from what I found out, they had the most strenuous task being the low rowers. So Paul is saying here, let a man so account of us as of the low rowers. Paul's not putting himself on a pedestal. He's not lifting himself up. In fact, you know what he's saying? Part of your problem, Corinthian church, is that you're putting different pastoral leadership on different pedestals, and we're all just low rowers. We're all there just doing what we are supposed to be doing. And I think that's an important aspect of things that you and I understand. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 16, Jesus said this. He's talking about Saul's conversion. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book of 1 Corinthians. He says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Paul understood that his ministry wasn't one of ease and comfort and being elevated, being lifted up and looked up to, but he was to be the chief slave in ministering to the church of God. I should be sitting out there talking to myself, shouldn't I? That is really what it said. Isn't that not exactly what this says? Paul is saying, and he's being very open and very honest about himself here, that he's defining for us these critical things. Now, I want you to notice something else about these low rowers. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers, what is the next two words? Of Christ. We are rowing, we are serving Christ. And here is a very important truth. Listen carefully. We serve Christ to minister to people. We don't serve people to minister to Christ. Over and over again in the New Testament, you will see that admonition. Ministers of Christ. You say, I don't see what the big difference is. Well, let me just say this. There have been a lot of religious organizations, even a lot of churches in the past, that have gotten very involved in serving people and began to miss the mission of making Christ the primary reason that they exist. I grew up in a church, large denomination, and they were very good at serving people. But I think in some cases, they lost the emphasis on giving the gospel and ministering. Why do we support Rachel House? We support Rachel House because, yes, they are trying to help unwed mothers and these fathers of these children to have a safe, healthy baby. But we're supporting them because their priority is to give these people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct them and to help them see that the ultimate answer to having a healthy baby is to give them spiritual health. Does that make sense? And yet, Paul is making it very clear here that I am a minister of Christ. I'm not coming to you, Corinthians. I'm not writing this letter to you because I just want to help you out. I'm writing this letter because I serve Christ and he demanded that I write the letter to you. And we need to be functioning in the same way. That is such an important thing. Serving Christ will maximize our ministry to people. Why is that important? Well, if you're familiar with this verse, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If we become so people-focused, and by the way, I'm not saying ministry isn't to people. You understand that, right? But the priority here in chapter 4 is, I am a minister of Christ. I'm a slave. I'm a low rower for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the position that God has put me in. I think there's another thing I wrote down here. We got to be careful that we don't put likability above truth. In other words, I just want to serve people because I want them to like me. Who doesn't want to be liked? We all like to be liked and loved, right? That's human nature. But Paul is making it very clear here that it isn't about how much you like me. Can I remind you what he said to them in chapter 3? I wish I could write to you as unto spiritual, but I'm writing to you because you are carnal. You're fleshly. You're serving your own self. You're selfish. You're doing all the wrong things that you shouldn't be doing. And so he's making it very clear that it is so vitally important for you and I to keep the right priority. We are ministers of Christ. But I'm not a pastor, you might be saying. Could I remind you, this is for all of us? We're all ministers of Christ. We don't have any calling, we don't have any commission, we don't have any salvation, we don't have any sustainability in our walk except through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Acts 20 says this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. That's Paul's personal testimony. God called him on the road to Damascus, and he called him to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first title that Paul says, I want you to relate to me and to those that minister to you, is minister or slave or servant, a low rower. And I want to remind you that the direction upon which I'm to row is under Christ's strength and Christ's direction. I'm not going to be a people pleaser, not going to be somebody who just does what somebody else wants, but we're going to uphold the truth. And that brings us to the second word. You notice it there in verse 1. And stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, when I think of a steward or stewardess, I think of those people on the plane that help you. And I realize that whole thing has changed quite a bit from what it used to be. But do you realize that a steward is just someone who is taking something that's been prepared and delivering it to people that have a need or that paid for the service? 1 Peter 4 says this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Paul is saying there's two ways that you need to look at us. And you see the problem with division? If you look at spiritual leadership in the church by the wrong criteria, you're going to quickly begin to take sides and begin to draw conclusions that God doesn't want us to make. We have missionaries all over the world. And I get excited. I've recently been reading quite a bit from Mike and Nancy Grove and been over there in New Zealand, and to see how God has brought them many converts, and they've been there now, help me out, Harmons and Stephen, 4 years, five? 7 years, okay, time flies. 7 years. And yet, being there firsthand, I have seen the fruit that God has brought their way. Now, if we went over to Spain in the Basque region, which is a very difficult area filled with terrorism and all those kind of things, we've been praying for people on Roger and Mary Bergman's list for literally, what, years, folks? Years! Praying for their salvation. It's a very hard area steeped in Catholicism, and it's been a hard road to go. Well, let's see. Maybe we should drop support for the Bergmans and just support the Groves. Now, that would be a mindset that Americans might have. But we're looking at what God says that we need to be looking at. So you've seen the titles. Paul says, I'm a slave and I'm a server. I'm a servant and I'm a server, really, is what he's saying. I serve Christ and I'm a steward. But you notice what it says. And this gets me to the second point on my outline. First one is two titles, minister and steward. Second one is one task. One task. And that's found after the word stewards of, here's the task, the mysteries of God. What's he talking about here? We think of mystery as some kind of suspense thing, and you got to figure out who killed who and all that kind of thing. That is not the word here. The word mystery in the Bible simply means something that God deliberately hid in the past that he wants to reveal and make clear in the present. So we need to understand that God's word, the New Testament especially, is a completed revelation of what God started in the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't different from the New Testament. It's simply drawing a historical framework for us to understand what God was doing and has been doing through the existence of a young earth, 6,000 years or so, and what he has done to minister to people that they can find and have eternal life. It's always been by faith, hasn't it? In fact, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. So it's not a fact that things have changed, but God made it crystal clear. You remember his disciples? I was reading recently in my devotions, and Jesus there in the Gospels explains on several occasions what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem. Did they ever get it? They never really understood. And they were with Jesus. They were walking with him, eating with him, living with him, praying with him, hearing him minister, seeing him do mighty miracles. And yet, you know what? They didn't understand. So the task is that we need to make clear the mysteries of God. I find it interesting here that God isn't calling spiritual leadership to be creative, innovative, give their opinion, to be better businessmen. He's calling them to do what? Faithfully serve the Word of God. In light of that steward idea here, two things that I want from a steward. Number one, they deliver the food hot. And number two, they don't spill it along the way. You know what God, you know what Paul's saying? I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. I don't want to deliver cold, lifeless food. This isn't lifeless. This is full of life. This is truth. This is what we need to deliver. And I don't want to spill it along the way. I don't want to lose any of it. I don't want to miss out. Why do we study in seminary, systematic theology? Do you realize that most every cult started by using a Bible, but taking things out of context? not taking things historically and grammatically and all the other important ways that we need to look at the Word of God, and gotten off track. And what do we have today? Cults everywhere. The same cults we see here are what our missionaries are seeing overseas. It's unbelievable. So God is wanting us to be faithful. And by the way, you may teach Sunday school. You may teach junior church. You may teach in our Christian school. You may teach in master clubs. He wants the same for every one of us, to clearly explain the mysteries of the Word of God. Make them clear and understandable. We tell our teachers their goal is not to cover the curriculum. It's to uncover the curriculum. It's not to cover what they need to learn. It's to uncover what they need to learn so they can get it. And that is such an important, important aspect of things. Listen to this. Acts 20. Paul says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice that word that Paul used there in Acts 20? I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Does the Bible give us an idea of what's profitable? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's very clear that Paul is saying, I am a low rower. I'm not here to be elevated and put on a pedestal. I'm here to work like everybody else is working. And I'm here to be a server of the Word of God. I'm here to bring the whole counsel of God. I'm here to help explain the Word of God, talk about the Word of God, use the Word of God, and live by the Word of God. It's not enough to know it. It's only enough when we're really doing what we're supposed to be doing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I never use the Word of God dishonestly or with craftiness or deceitfulness. He's always wanting and desiring to help people, just like he was trying to help the Corinthians here. Here they are, a young church, all divided over personalities. What kind of personalities? Pastoral personalities. That's a tragedy. That is wrong to do. In fact, I just thought of this. I was reading, the disciples were out and about. They were with Jesus, and they came across somebody that was talking to people in Jesus' name. But they hadn't been sent out by Jesus himself with the disciples. And you remember what the disciples came back and said? Jesus, we found some people out here, and they are talking to others about you, but they're not part of our group. Jesus, what are you going to do about it? And he says, well, the first thing I'm going to do is tell you, you're dead wrong. If they're speaking about me and telling people about Jesus, let them do their work. Isn't that what he says? There's too much division in the church. And I'm not talking about being ecumenical. I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm talking about I got enough to do right here that I don't have to be out looking at other churches criticizing what they do. I like what Paul Chappell says. I like what I'm doing far better than what you're not doing. The bottom line is we need to be doing the Word of God. It's not just me that's a steward. You're stewards. We all need to be stewards. I think I told you this. I've said it umpteen times. It's stuck with me. I think it was Spurgeon who said, I don't care where they cut you, bleed Scripture. Bleed Scripture. Bleed the truth. That's what Paul's saying here. So we got two titles. We got one task. And that task is to dispense the word of God. Paul says, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing means to cut straight. Cut it straight. Tell it like it is. Tell it from here. But now, this brings me to this connecting link. Two titles, one task, but notice one way. How are we to be dispensers of the Word of God? Look with me here in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that's what he's just called himself, that a man be found, what's the word?
Faithful.
Man be found what?
Faithful.
Faithful. Wherever you work, don't you like it when people are faithful to their work? I was talking to one of our leaders here in our church today, and he was commenting to me about how concerned he is that here at Eagle Heights, it seems like people are becoming less faithful rather than more faithful. He wasn't talking about everybody, but he was making the point he was looking for people to fill roles of responsibility here at the church. But the importance of being faithful, that is God's criteria for you and for me. We must be faithful. The word literally means trustworthy. It means doing what we're supposed to be doing. Taking our responsibilities, going above and beyond. Don't you love it when somebody at your work doesn't just sit around waiting for you to tell them what to do next? If you're in a leadership position, don't you love it when somebody comes and says, hey, I finished my task for the day. Is there something I can do? I have another hour left to work. Isn't that music to your ears? I mean, goodness gracious, that's what we want. That's what Paul is talking about here. I am a steward, and I want to be faithful. In fact, I noticed that every time Paul, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. I can't say I looked at every time. But most of the time, when Paul was commending to a church a certain individual to help them, he always gave the title faithful. I wrote down Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ. Tychicus, a faithful servant. Archippus, even back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 12, Moses was faithful in all his house. How important it is for you and I to be faithful stewards. But you notice, and here's the connection link. Verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, it's not terribly significant to me what you think of me. That's an important step for people in spiritual leadership, isn't it? Now, do I like it when somebody comes up at the end of a service and says, Pastor, I appreciate that message. That really helped me. Oh, I appreciate that very much. I'm not saying a pastor should be indifferent and not care. But you know what? Paul is making it very clear. It's a small thing that I should be judged. That word judged there literally means evaluated. That I should be evaluated of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I don't even judge my own self. Why does he say that? Because the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He really is helping us understand the importance of avoiding ego building and pride. Can you see that? Because what does he say? He says, he that judge, verse end of verse 4, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I am serving the Lord. I'm ministering to the Lord. I'm being a steward of the Lord's mysteries, the truth that he's given, and he's the one that counts on how I'm doing. He's the one that will be the ultimate judge. That's why I use that word, the ultimate determiner. I think it's so important for us that we understand that God never wants us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know my favorite story? You know the name Warren Wiersbe? I really encourage, he's a good writer. I heard him speak one time. He speaks as good as he writes. But I love this true story. He was he got to speak in conferences all over the world. And he was actually speaking at a conference here in the United States with, I think there were four other pastors that were speaking. And they finished the conference. It seemed to go well. He's driving home with his wife in the car. And they're talking about the conference and reflecting on it and those kind of things. And Warren says this, "Sweetheart, there sure were a lot of great speakers and messages, don't you think?" She didn't hesitate. She said, "Warren, one less than you're thinking about." Don't you wives wish you could say something like that to your husband? That's a true story. What was she saying? "Warren, be careful. Great speakers, great messages? Really, I don't think so. There's a great God who's given us a great word. Be careful not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." That's what Paul is saying right here in our text. I wrote this down. This thought came to me. The focus in the Christian life should not be the Christian life, but it should be Jesus. I think there are too many Christians that are too introspective of themselves and have missed out. Paul says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want to get enamored and be introspective totally. We're to examine ourselves. We're to do that daily. We're to do that at communion. But the importance of not becoming so focused on ourselves that we miss that, hey, it's Jesus that we live for. It's Jesus that we serve for. It's Jesus we row for. It's Jesus we serve spiritual food for. It's not so somebody can pat us on the back. Notice one last thing. Two titles, one task, one way. Lastly, one criteria. Notice verse 5. "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God." What's he saying there? The one criteria is heart motive. Why do we do what we do? Haven't you done things in the past and you maybe did the right thing, but you didn't do it with the right motive? With the right heart attitude? We all better ask ourselves this morning, how are our motives in our Christian service? Could I remind you, we looked at 1 Corinthians 3 a few weeks back. We've had a couple of interruptions here, but not interruptions, but other speakers, I should say. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Things, because we want to bring glory to the Lord? Are we doing things because we want to make his name known? Are we doing things because we're burdened for the lost souls of people all around us that we meet and see every single day. I think Paul would say this from chapter 4, 1 through 5. Be careful to judge your spiritual leaders on faithfulness, not on man-made criteria. Don't elevate one over another. Help them be the best servants and servers they can be. And ultimately, God is saying this. Let's focus on pure hearts that bring glory to God. That's what Paul's doing right here. Boy, you talk about being honest. By the way, the Corinthians had a lot of issues with Paul because Paul said a lot of hard things. But he's making it clear here. I'm not coming to you as some elevated, supreme Christian being over you. I'm coming just sharing truth. What God has given to me, I am stewarding, serving you with. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We say it all the time. What's the ground like at the cross? Level. None of us deserve what God has so graciously given us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what, have everlasting life. Paul is encouraging us that we get rid of division over personalities. We get rid of division over philosophies, over powerful positions. But instead we focus on, I've rowed a few times. Every time I've rowed, it's been a little rowboat. No big deal. Can you imagine rowing a galley ship? I mean, from what I've seen, there were scores and scores of people rowing just to get the thing going. That's what we're talking about here. Talking to me. Talking to you, Pastor Starr. Talking to Pastor Hartzler, wherever he is. I'm talking to all of us, aren't we? Low rowers. What are we rowing for? For the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can serve spiritual food to needy people. And I guarantee you one thing. Every one of our lives have a lot of needy people that we come in contact with. What are we doing? Would you stand with me, please? I want